Ever heard the word metacognition? Metacognition means, in part, to know how much you know about something, a topic, or a subject. It's not how much you think you know. It's how much you actually know. Well, a man by the name of Frank Kyle did some cognitive research. And this is what he said. Our sense of how the world works is often vastly cruder than we think. Our metacognition is not that great. We too often don't have that deep understanding that we thought we did. In a number of experiments by Kyle and others, people were shown many devices, such as helicopters, zippers, and cylinder locks. In a first pass, folks rated how well they understood and could explain the devices using standard survey-type questions. The possible answers ranged from having only the haziest knowledge to understanding deeply enough to reproduce a full working diagram. They thought they did well. However, after the first pass, people in the studies were asked to explain how some of the items work in as much detail as possible. The research participants were then surprised to discover something important. For the most part, they were only able to give very rough ideas about the actual mechanisms in play. This is where their metacognition broke down. They didn't know all that they thought they knew. It says, we are often familiar with some components of a system and how to use them. For example, you know that a computer has a keyboard, a monitor, a USB port, and the like. Thinking of these familiar things quickly can lead you to feel like you understand deeply and can explain how the system works. When you really try to do it, though, your tongue may suddenly become tied. You begin to realize that clever engineers have worked out many steps in between key presses and characters showing up on the screen, and those steps are largely a mystery to you. Well, I want to ask the question this morning, what's your metacognition in regard to how the Christian life works? We probably would know, or we think we know. Well, the passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul is going to tell us how the Christian life works. We've moved now into the practical section of the book of Colossians, but before Paul actually gives us the very practical practices and applications, he's just going to tell us the basis of the Christian life, the basis of how it works. Before the believer can put into practice the principles of the Christian life, he must understand the basis of the Christian life, namely the believer's union with Christ. Let's turn once again to Colossians chapter 3. I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. The notes go as far as verse 3, but we'll see. There's a lot here, and a lot of it is good. And you know what? When it comes to knowing how things work, we really do need to understand that. You know, sometimes things in life we can say, well, we understand, and we don't have to know everything. I don't have to know everything underneath the hood of my car in order to drive it. But it helps. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, or literally in the Greek, it would be, you must keep on setting your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, We are so thankful for the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And Lord, I am thoroughly enjoying the book of Colossians and studying the glories of Christ and preaching the glories of Christ. We certainly, Father, are forever grateful of the work of the cross for our salvation. But the work of the cross also has a work in our lives for sanctification. Something has truly taken place. We have truly become born again. We are truly new in Christ. And would you teach us about that this morning and how it works? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we begin this morning in this basis for the Christian life, I do want to go through the context again. Now, you may ask me, why am I going through the context and why do we do that every week? Well, it's the same thing that we've been talking about with metacognition. It's one thing to know a verse, but it's another thing to know the verse within a particular chapter or within a particular book. In fact, you can get the meaning of the verse sometimes without knowing all of that, but you might not. And you might erroneously put it into application. So we need to understand the book of Colossians in its big context. And really, that's just what we're going to do throughout this whole sermon this morning, is just kind of look at context after context. Well, the big context, as you know, is the supremacy of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you can say, well, we know that. You say that every week. That's good. Now, when someone asks you out there, what are you studying? Say, the book of Colossians. And what does that mean? Well, the title and the theme is the supremacy of the person and work of Christ. Chapter 1, so important, it was the supremacy of Christ in doctrine. He went right to the doctrine to tell us about who Jesus is and his work. Chapter 2. It was the supremacy of Christ in defense. Defense of the faith. You cannot defend the faith if you do not know the doctrine of the faith. You do not know false teaching from correct teaching if you do not know true doctrine. So you go from knowing doctrine to the defense of it. And then finally, in Paul's very normal way in which he does it, then he moves into duty. The supremacy of Christ in duty, chapter 3. We start to get into the practical. And Paul has done this throughout his writing, especially the book of, the perfect example is the book of Ephesians. You look the first three chapters doctrine, and then the last three chapters application. Why? Because if you don't get the correct doctrine, you won't have the correct application. And many times we want to get just to the application, but we have to understand, you have to get the doctrine first. And you also have to understand that sometimes application in the Christian life is understanding concepts and truths. Now, eventually we want them out in our life, but that's what we have to understand. Sometimes we have to understand the basis of something even before we put something as simple as regular everyday practices from the Word of God into application. That's where we are here. We're really in this transition. Now, it begins, if you'll take a look with me, it begins in verse 1 with the word therefore. And we know always as good Bible students, find out what the word therefore is there for. It's a connection of two thoughts. The big picture is he's connecting doctrine and defense with duty, because we know the person and work of Christ. Therefore, now put into practice the things you know about the person and work of Christ. But in even a little bit more detail, he has just finished up in chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2, around verse 20, if you will. And these are some of the things that we just heard. He said, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And he went on to say that those things have an appearance of wisdom, but that's all it is an appearance of wisdom. You will end up even in more bondage. These things are false. They are not true worship of the Lord according to Christ. Therefore, This is how you ought to live. And he's going to get very, very practical just as soon as we get past verses 1 through 4. And you might even say that there's actually some very practical things in that. But this is the basis. This is how it works. That's what we want to get in our minds this morning. Notice, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. And of course, that's a simple condition there. If it's if, and I assume you are, or since you have been raised up with Christ. If you're a believer, here's a fact. You are raised with Christ. You've died with Christ and you've been raised with Christ. They're believers. Therefore, it applies to them. What is this whole idea of being raised up with Christ? It's important to know because it's the basis for how it works. And we've looked at it before because it's been in Colossians before. And it's going to be in Colossians throughout this chapter. There is a reoccurring theme in Colossians as well as other Pauline epistles of union with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So how does that work? I mean, let's talk some more about that. We have talked about it in previous sermons, but I want to look at, just in a context, what have we seen so far in the book of Colossians having to do with this union with Christ and his death and the resurrection? And then we'll try to maybe go into an explanation. Well, first of all, let's look at union with Christ's death. Now, I'm just looking at the verses that we've already distinguished. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. In there, we find spiritual circumcision. This is all related to this idea of being baptized into the death of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands." So it's spiritual. He's not talking about the fleshly. What is it? He explains, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It had something to do with the removal of sin's power in the believer's life. So that's spiritual circumcision. And that was through our union with him as death. Look at verse 12. He's going to imply it again. Having been buried with him in baptism. Go to Romans chapter 6, which we will do shortly. In Romans chapter 6, it's the whole idea. Spiritual baptism takes place when the Holy Spirit places you in Christ, and it includes his death and resurrection. And somehow that has something to do in your life so that you can live out the Christian life. It's the basis. That's what we're working for. So he says, having been buried with him in baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Talking about having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Speaking of the law. And we violated the law. That's what sin is. Also violating the holiness of God. And the law was against us, hostile to us, and was set to kill us, to destroy us. But Christ took our sin and even nailed the law itself on the cross, taking it away that we are no longer guilty before God for the law because Christ paid for our sins. So in a sense, we've died to the law. Now there's a lot more to explain to that, but that's not for today. We've died to the law. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, the verse we just read a moment ago. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to its decrees? He says we've died to the world, to its elementary principles. And again, this is the idea of self made religion, man's natural thinking of how he can have a relationship with the God that he's conjured up in his own mind. But we've died to those principles. We've died to the world. So we've died to sin and spiritual circumcision. We were buried with Christ in spiritual baptism. We've died to the law, and we've died to these elementary principles of the world. And then one more verse to look at, just a big context to show you what Scripture keeps using them. Colossians 3:3, he says, "For you have died." Now, since we're all standing here listening to each other this morning, we're going to have to explain that, how we've died and yet we're still here. But before I do that, I want to look at the union with Christ's resurrection. And just in a nutshell, Christ's death is the idea of having victory over sin. Sin was rendered inoperative. It no longer is our master and makes us slave. That is our union with Christ's death. What's the union with Christ's resurrection? We're alive to the things of God. We're alive in newness of life. Not self-reform, in true spiritual life from God. First thing we see, I'm going to go back again. Please follow my thinking here, if you can, if that's even possible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we've looked at the first part. We've been buried with him, spiritual baptism, having been buried with him in baptism. But watch the next part. I didn't read it on purpose last time. In which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What does that mean? Well, look at verse 13. Remember when he said, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So we're spiritually alive. That's what this idea of being in union with spiritual resurrection, Christ's resurrection. You come to chapter 3 and he's still talking about being raised. What does it mean? He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and I'm assuming that you have because you're a believer, then keep on seeking the things above. You have a new residence. And it's a permanent residence. And it's your true residence. So be seeking those things up there where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then finally, verse 3 again. I only read half of it. Notice what it says. For you have died, and your life, you're now alive, is hidden with Christ in God. So Colossians has a lot to say about this union of our union with Christ's death and resurrection. But what does it mean? You know, at this point, we might be guilty of some bad metacognition. We might think we know how the Christian life works, but we need to know how the Christian life works. And that's what Paul is doing. He's teaching us how the Christian life works, the basis of it. Now, before I explain that, drop down to verse 5. Here we go, verse 5. He's going to start with the applications. And man, I mean, it's going to be application after application. You know, it's the Chuck Norris principle. Chuck Norris says, I'm going to hit you with so many lefts, you're going to beg for a right. Paul is going to give us so much application that we're going to beg for doctrine at some point in chapter 3. But here we go. Chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, because of what we're about to learn in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. He's telling us to put it into practice. This basis is being put into practice. How? Well, very practical. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. How's that for practical in our day and age? Impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Drop down to verse 8. He's going to say, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You see how it depends on our understanding of what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of how it comes out in our everyday life of living? And how about verse 10? And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. Because Colossians 1:16 says that Christ created all things. So, before we get to the practical, he wants us to understand the basis for the practical. So, how do we understand it? And now the pressure really is on me to explain this. And I have to admit, there's probably a little metacognition breakdown in my own mind. You know, I've taught the Bible for quite some time and taught Romans and we've taught these things. And you know, it seems that every time I come to this idea of our union with Christ's death and resurrection, I'm rethinking it. I'm rereading. I'm relearning. I'm repraying. I'm restudying, trying to get some idea. And I'm not sure that I'm going to nail that down. So at the end of the sermon, there could be a metacognition breakdown. I hope not. I trust not. But here's what I've come up with. First of all, the explanation of this phrase, died with Christ. There in verse 3, for you have died. Well, we've intimated it. It begins with the moment that we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit does something to us. And he does many things. But one of the things he does is he baptizes us spiritually in Christ. That's why you go to Ephesians and you see in Christ, in him. In Jesus. You see it in the book of Colossians. In Christ, with Christ, all over the place. We've been baptized into Christ positionally. And in that, we've also been baptized into his death. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll get there again. We'll go to Romans 6. Wasn't that long ago we were in Romans 6. In Romans chapter 6 verse 3. He's talking about why we should not sin. And he says this in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? The Holy Spirit does the baptism. It happens immediately that you place your faith in Christ. You're baptized into Christ and it has something to do with his death. And the outcome is going to be that I'm not going to walk in sin like I used to. So that's the idea of it. It's this idea of that someone who is dead cannot be told what to do. I remember hearing a story of a local person training their child gun safety when they were hunting with them. And they had taken his boy out during rabbit season. His little boy shot a rabbit and they were all excited. And he then said to him, well, son, you've done a great job hunting and you've shot this rabbit. We're about ready to go home, so now bring this rabbit back to life. The little boy said, well, I can't, Dad, you know, he's dead, I shot him. And he said, exactly. He said, now that is a lesson for you to understand how lethal a weapon is. And yes, we have fun hunting and it's conservation, but you always remember to have gun safety. Okay, well, I'm not here for the NRA today. I'm not doing that. But what I am here to say is when you're dead, you're done. And you can't make something that's dead get up and do something else. And that's the picture here. We have been placed into Christ's death. So sin cannot make us get up and do whatever it wants us to do. Now, I know there's a lot of questions going on yet. We'll try to answer them. But that's the basic of it. It's simplicity there. You know, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, used this illustration of death to show that sin and its power has been rendered inoperative. Now, let me just say, there may be a lot of questions, but that's the bottom line. The bottom line is it's been rendered inoperative. But what about it's been rendered inoperative? But what about it's been rendered inoperative? That is what we're told. That's a fact. That's a spiritual fact. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. That's a fact. And we're going to learn that the true basis for the Christian life is to, by faith, count a spiritual fact as a fact. In fact, it can't be any more real if it's a spiritual truth relating to God. That's reality in heaven. This, I don't know what this is. Well, this is life too, and this is real. But this is an all of reality. There's people who just live on this level. That's why we're told, don't seek the things on earth, but seek the things that are in heaven, the reality up there. So, it begins with spiritual baptism. The Holy Spirit does this the moment that we accept Christ. This happens to every believer. And by the way, if you've died with Christ, then you have also been raised with Christ. Secondly, the accomplishments of Christ's death were applied to the believer at that moment in every sense. Now, we usually talk about the things that Christ accomplished on the cross in regard to my sin and my salvation. Absolutely. Absolutely. And preeminently. But that's not all that the cross accomplished. It can accomplish more. And we're going to find out that our being baptized with Christ in His death, not only are our sins forgiven because He died on the cross and He provided atonement, but also in the cross He provided that we could have victory over sin. Thirdly, the reason why the believer has been placed in union with Christ was so that he would no longer live in sin. It's not that you just get saved and then you go back to your old lifestyle. It's not that you get saved and you go back to struggling. It's that you get saved and you don't live in sin. Now, we will sin. I'm not saying sinless perfectionism. But we ought to sin less and less all the time. Turn back to Romans again. Romans chapter 6. Now, we read verse 3, but I want to go back to verses 1 and 2. Here is the context. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? In chapter 5, Paul had taught that no matter how sinful man was, the grace of God in Christ Jesus was full and ready and increasing to take care of anything. Now somebody in Paul's class probably was saying, well, if that's the case, then why don't we continue in sin more and then grace will increase more? So the question is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Look at verse 2. No way. Nada. Ain't happening. That's the translation of may genoita. May it never be. Don't even let it come to your mind to think that could be the truth. And here's what he says. Here's the basis. How do you know we shouldn't sin? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, this spiritual position we have does affect our condition. And then, of course, you know what verse 3 says, do you not? I mean, we just read that a moment ago. Then he said, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? There was a little bit of metacognition breakdown there, I think. So, this is the idea of it, that somehow we are to be dead and that sin does not affect us. Now, in chapter 6, I want you to look at a couple of verses, and we might as well stay here because we're going to be here for a while. Look at verses 6 and 7. Here's the principle. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Knowing that our old nature is crucified with Him, knowing that there was some death that's supposed to affect the way that I live. And then look at verse 14. Because of this, he says, for sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Now someone's saying, well, you know, I became a Christian, but sin is just too much. Scripture's saying, no, it's not. Now, I am not belittling the struggle that we impose upon ourselves when we sin. When you sin, you just let it wrench up a little tighter. And the more you sin, the more tighter it is. That's a Greek translation. And you become enslaved. But for the Christian, it's self-enslavement is what it is. And you still have victory. That's what this is all about. This works that we're to put all these things in practice in the remaining part of the chapter because we have died with Christ. Now, I want to bring up the $64,000 question. Okay, we died. We get that. We died with Christ. But how comes if I'm dead, I'm still aware of sin and I'm still aware of temptation? That's a great question, and that's really where it's all about. So if I'm dead and it's been rendered inoperative, how comes I still sense the impulses of sin? Well, number one, let me say, we are not saying that he got rid of the presence of sin. For the believer, the power of sin has been cut, but not the presence of sin. So we still will struggle with it. But I still don't get it. If I'm dead, why do I still feel it? Well, I'll tell you what, it's a pretty hard analogy to come up with. I mean, how do you figure out how a person is dead and yet they still can feel and they still can think? Except for this, he's not talking to you about how you feel. He's telling you what is a fact. It's a fact regardless of the fact that you feel it. It's a fact regardless of the fact that you're struggling with it. He's telling you that in the midst of you struggling with it, I'm sorry, you're dead. So how then do you put that into practice? How does it work? Right here, our theme for this year. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You've received him by faith. It is by faith. You weren't there when he was crucified, but you believe by faith, according to the word of God, that he died on the cross for you, is for your sins, that he rose from the dead, that if you trust in him as your savior, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. You've done that and he's saved you, but that's by faith. Well, then how do I walk in him when I'm supposed to be dead, but I feel the impulses of sin? By faith. He's not saying, now you go in there and I don't want you to feel anything. I don't want you to struggle with anything. He didn't say that. He just said, you're dead. In fact, look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey it in its lusts. Now, this word for consider yourselves, you should know this word. It's the word reckon. Now, there's a lot of cowboys here, I reckon. What it means is to count a fact as a fact. I reckon it so. You're counting a fact as a fact. What fact? The fact that when you came to Christ, he spiritually baptized you into Christ. You died with Christ. Sin has been rendered inoperative. Count the fact as a fact. But what if I feel it? Count the fact as a fact. But what if I'm having a terrible day? What if I've had failure in my life? Count the fact as a fact. Let me tell you something. Do you know how true it is? Even if you don't count it as a fact, it's still a fact. If you don't come to the place where you're living on it and having victory on it, I'm sorry, but it's still a fact. Count a fact as a fact. Consider yourselves dead to sin, whether you feel it or not. And you know that whole idea about sin, it is, as you give into it, it's going to be more enslaved and more inflamed. The less you give into it, the less it will be. I would love to say that there could come a time in your life when it will never bother you at all. Now, there may be times in your life where you may just, you know, experience some real victory and say, man, this is not even bothering me anymore. Well, that's good, and enjoy it for a moment, but don't be foolish. Because when you least expect it, and probably at your weakest moment, Satan will bring that back to you. But it doesn't matter. You are dead to that. He says it. He says, count a fact as a fact. That is how the Christian life works. So now, when we go to verses 5 and 6 and the rest, and he says, put away immorality, put away impurity, put away greed, put away anger, put away wrath, and you're sitting there steaming in wrath and anger, you can put it away. You can put it away because it's not about your emotions. It's about the fact that you have been baptized into Jesus Christ and you could do it. You know, John Ward used to have this illustration. He's exactly right. You know, I just marvel at it. It's a very simple illustration, but I just marvel at it. He says, you know, you could be, and I know this never happens, but you could be at home having an argument with your spouse. So I know that never happens. All of a sudden the phone rings. You pick up the phone, and I would say 99% of the time, you say, hello. What? You were just having an argument. You were not happy. And the volume was up. And the phone rings and you go, hello? Why not go, yeah, what do you want? I'm having a fight with my wife, so what's it to you? All of a sudden, there's some control. Now, maybe that control is maybe not necessarily spiritual control at that moment. Maybe that's you just don't want to be embarrassed. But the point is that there is this control. And now imagine that there's control because it's a spiritual reality. That you have died to sin. You can turn it off even if you feel it. Because it's not about feelings. It's actually about your faith. And it's about your will. Obeying Him. Just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, that's only half of it. What about the other part? The explanation of being raised with Him. That's what it says in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, and again, it could be since you have been raised with Christ. If you're a believer, you are raised with Christ. There's no question about that. The question is whether you're a believer. The question is whether at some time in your life you realize that you're a sinner, and God is holy, and His wrath is upon you. But He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And so you place your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. And the moment that you trust His death for you, you are forgiven of all your sin and you have eternal life. If you have never trusted Christ, this really doesn't even apply. It's really probably very hard to understand, actually. But if you are a believer, it's not, well, maybe you were raised and maybe you weren't raised. No, if you're a believer, you are raised up with Christ. There's a spiritual resurrection that has taken place. And in one concept, what does that mean? Newness of life is what it means. Not oldness of life, not old nature, newness of life. And this is where we really begin to understand the Bible's terminology when it says you have been born again. You really have. It's not a good cliche. It is the absolute truth. You have been born again. You are a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new because you have been raised with Christ. It's a fact. Now, same thing, the Holy Spirit did that the moment that we accepted Christ. It says in Romans 6:5, for if you have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, well, wouldn't you think? Yeah, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. It just seems to make spiritual logic, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, this is talking about being baptized into the body of Christ, all of us together. But that's only a part of it. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and watch this, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That last part is, where do we get our empowerment from? From the Holy Spirit, from our new nature, from the fact that we've been spiritually baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. So this is what this resurrection means now that we've been unified with Christ. Now, turn with me, or if you're still there, Romans 6, let's go to verse 4. And I know I've jumped around. I've jumped around to keep the two separate. Look at Romans 6:4. because it explains it so well. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Why? Why the death? So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's why. And you know what? If this wasn't true, if verses 1 through 4 were not in there, never mind verse 5. Never mind starting to live the Christian life. Never mind the applications of the Christian life. Don't live that way, but live Christ. Never mind all of that. Because none of that would happen. But this is the basis upon which it happens, that we have this newness of life. In fact, not only is that the case, not only is it the case that we've been raised with Christ, but raised where? Are we just floating in space? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, we were raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated with Christ. Now, all of this is talking about our position, what has happened positionally, and it's supposed to affect our condition. But I would think it's already starting to affect our condition. As you're thinking about these things, I'm dead to Christ, I'm dead to sin because of Christ. You mean I can have victory over this sin? You mean I really can? Yeah. You mean I'm raised with Christ and I have newness of life? I can live that Christian life that I've always wanted to live? Yeah, you start out towards it. You mean to tell me that I'm so secure in Christ that I'm already seated in the heavenlies with him? Yeah. So the next time you're discouraged, don't let anyone tell you, well, keep looking up. Tell yourself to look down because you're already in the heavenlies seated with Jesus Christ. Now, it's the same concept. What about if I don't feel like I'm raised with Christ today? In fact, what if today was one of the worst days in my life, even as a Christian? What if I've absolutely failed today? I've failed and maybe I think I might have ruined my testimony for the remainder of my Christian life. You are still raised with Christ and seated with him. Your condition does not affect your position. And that's the good news. So when you wake up in the morning, you may not feel the most spiritual. And the older you get, the more that happens. Isn't that right? Or is it the other way? I was thinking about this earlier. Maybe it's the other way. Maybe you become more spiritual the older you get. Because the moment you wake up, you say, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. And then you go right into prayer. Lord, help these bones roll over and roll out of bed today. Maybe you become more spiritual. The point is, it doesn't matter how you feel. He's not asking you to think about how you feel and that this is conditioned on that. It's the same thing. How do I live the Christian life in the newness? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him by faith. He tells you it's a fact. I believe it's a fact. And now I'm going to live out on it as a fact. You reckon it to be so. And finally, just look at verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. We've kind of done a hodgepodge exposition. I'm not sure if Dale's ever heard of that before, but I just coined that phrase. It's a hodgepodge exposition. In Romans 6:13, he says, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Why? Because you're dead to sin. You're united with Christ in his death. But this is what you should do. And by the way, do you see now the action? You see now your condition doesn't affect your position, but your position should affect your condition. He says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is what you're doing. Giving yourself as a living sacrifice. You're being obedient to him. Lord, whatever, wherever, and whenever. This is what you're doing in your obedience. And why can you do it? because you have been united with Christ and his death and resurrection. Now, we've really run out of time, but I'm going to pretend like I haven't. No, I'm just going to mention, I have to at least complete the verse, right? So let's look at Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, and you have, and you now know this is the basis for being practical in your Christian life and living out the Christian life, this is what he tells us to do. Keep seeking the things above. And literally in the Greek, you must. It's in the imperative. You must keep on seeking. Don't stop. Keep on seeking the things above. Why the things above? Because that's where you are. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But I want to just quickly say, when it says keep seeking the things above, we're not talking about mysticism. You know, in my studies in the contemplative prayer, my studies and reading for Colossians, you know, I've read some of the mystics and some of their writings, and they use verses like this right here. The audacity of them to use the book of Colossians to prove it's okay to be mystical. That's not what he's talking about here. And you know, I guess in my heart of hearts, I wish I could have a hearing to those who believe in the contemplative prayer movement. I wish I could go through the book of Colossians with them to show them that those are all elementary principles of the world. That's what they are. It's man-made religion. Because how do you think Paul would describe in the book of Colossians what are the things above? You know the answer. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. It's all about Christ. He is the preeminent one, supreme in his person and in his work. You know, later on in chapter 3, he's going to talk about the Word of God, but he doesn't call it the Word of God. He calls it the Word of Christ. Of course, it's all in Christ. It's not about mysticism. It's not about legalism. It's not about harsh treatment of the body. It's not about man-made philosophy. Beloved, it's about Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, whom you know and whom you have been spiritually baptized into in his death and in his resurrection. And that may not be on the bestseller list in Christian bookstores, but that is the Word of Christ. That is the Word of God. That is how the Christian life works. So Charles Spurgeon tells us this. Let your actions be agreeable to your new life. First, then, let us leave the sepulcher. If we are quickened, our first act should be to leave the region of death. Let's quit the vault of merely outward religion and let us worship God in spirit and in truth. This verse doesn't have anything to do with mysticism. This verse has to do with seeking Christ and a true knowledge of Christ. You know, the book of Colossians talks about true knowledge, epigenosis, not false gnosis of the Gnostics. It is true knowledge of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You know what I'm so excited about? For the last several months, we've laboriously been going through Colossians. But for the last several months, we have been seeking the things above. We have been seeking the things above, looking at the person of Christ, who he is, looking at his work. And then we're told in verse 2, and we'll go into this probably a little bit more in detail, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And again, it means keep on setting your mind. You must. And what does it mean? It means, okay, here's this Christian life. It's all about Christ, and now we're going to set our mind on it. Don't set it on the earthly things. Set it on Christ. And what are the things we're to set our mind on? Well, when we get to Colossians 3, verse 5, he's going to tell us, just in case we don't know. He's going to tell us that it's Christ-like living. Christ is our example. Christ is our life who lives in us and through us. Christ is all and in all. No wonder we shouldn't boast in anyone else save that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm going to have to stop there. But just to say this, hopefully, I pray that I've helped today. Help us understand how the Christian life works. Because before we get to its principles, we've got to know how it works. You know, there are some things you do need to know how it works. Now, granted, you can have the keys to a car, and you start that car, and you can drive that car till it breaks down. Then you send it to your husband or your garage, and they'll fix it, and then you can start all over. But somebody needs to know how it works. But when it comes to the Christian life, saying, well, I don't need to know how it works. I just need to do it. That could be dangerous. That's like saying, well, I don't need to know how credit cards work. I just use them. Or, I don't know how a helicopter works, but I think I can fly one. So if you don't understand how the Christian life works, and you say, but I'll just give it my best shot, your shot is not the best one. What you need to do is understand the spiritual truth that we have been united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. So, by understanding your union with Christ, by seeking Christ and setting your mind on Christ, you have the basis for the Christian life and you are ready to put its principles into practice. Let's pray. Father, I pray that there is no metacognition breakdown. Lord, we may think we know, but we don't always know. We may even admit we don't know, and we try to know, but we thank you that it's from the Scriptures we can know. And we can have a true knowledge of these things. Help us to understand, Lord, that as believers, the moment that we accepted Christ, not only did His death on the cross provide complete salvation, but also everything we need for life and godliness, that we have been united in His death. Therefore, we are not to submit to sin. Death cannot make us sin any longer. We are new and have been raised with Him and are alive with Him and are to live in a newness of life. Even in the most practical things, we do so because of the spiritual union that has taken place. Thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for your word that explains it. Help us to meditate upon it, to set our minds upon it, and then, Lord, help us to live it. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.